In getting my thoughts down for this morning's message, I started to think about different great memories that I've got from being married. Wendy and I, we've been married for 4.5 years. It'll be 5 in October. And as I started to think about different stories, I've got some funny stories that I can tell. I've got some different stories that I can tell. And I thought about one from prior to us even getting engaged. We had talked about getting married. We were starting to make some of those plans. And I remember we're having this conversation, and I asked Wendy, I said, "All right, we're going to get married. We're planning on getting married. I want to talk to your dad. I want to get your father's blessing to marry you, to propose to you." So I told her, I said, "You know, what should I do? How should I prepare for this?" I was kind of nervous about approaching him, but I wanted to do it right. She told me, "Don't just show up at his door. Don't just, you know, make a pop and visit. Call him, ask him if you can come and visit." So I did that. I got home, I think later that night, and I called him up and I said, you know, "Ring, ring, ring. Hi, Mr. Schultz. This is Mark Johansson, Wendy's." And then as soon as I got that much out, the phone hung up on me. I thought, all right, something went wrong with the phone. There was a glitch in the phone line, so I'll try again. Call up again. Ring, ring, ring. "Hi, Mr. Schultz. This is Mark Johansson, Wendy's." Click, the phone hung up on me again. I started to think, all right, bad time to call. He's eating dinner. Something's going on. He just can't take my call. So I called an hour later, and this time he didn't even answer. So I left a message. "Hi, Mr. Schultz. This is Mark Johansson, the guy who's been dating Wendy. If you get a chance, would you give me a call?" Next day goes by. He doesn't call me back. Next day goes by. He doesn't call me back. I'm starting to get worried. What have I done wrong? What have I done to offend this guy? He doesn't know me super well. Starting to get kind of nervous. Like, I'm not even going to get to ask him for his blessing, let alone talk to him on the phone. Next day, it's like 2 in the afternoon, and he actually does call my cell phone. 2 in the afternoon, I figured he was at work. I didn't expect a phone call from him. I'm sitting at my desk, doing something, and he calls, and he tells me, first of all, he says, "You know, I just want to let you know, sorry that I hung up on you the other night. I thought you were a telemarketer." That made me feel a little bit better. And he said, I don't like talking to telemarketers, so I always hang up on them." Okay, that's what you want to do. Then he said, "All right, I went to work the next day, and I was telling some of the ladies at work that this guy who's been dating my daughter had called and wanted to talk." And he's like, "I put two and two together after talking to them, and I think I know what you want to talk about." I was thinking, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to try to visit you at your house. I don't want to do this over the phone. That really wasn't what I wanted to do. He said, "I think I know what you want to talk about, so let's just talk now." We talk, and I let him know that, yes, your guess about what I want to talk to you about, you're absolutely right. That is what I want to talk about. And we did talk about it, and he gave me his blessing. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about other good memories that I have. And I'm guessing all of us, whoever's married, maybe you're getting ready to get married, you've got some really good memories. Go back to some of your memories. Do you remember when you fell in love? Do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember how good things were at that point in time? Here's one thing that I hope that we just think about for just a little bit before we go into this morning's message. We age. We have different life experiences. We have things happen that are good, things that happen that are bad. And in those things, in all those memories that we've got, God's hope for us is that as we grow, that our marriages would become even more centered upon Him, more centered upon His Word. Here's the thing that happens, though. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes things enter into our lives that were not meant to enter into our lives, just like what we were talking about with the kids this morning. Things enter into our lives and work to do the opposite. They work to destroy us. And some of those things, we could call them parasites. I was thinking about parasites, and I was thinking about what I typically think about when I think about parasites. I've done a lot of trips, mission trips to Mexico, and every time we take someone to Mexico who's never been there before on a mission trip, we always tell them, "Don't drink the water, because inside the water there's these little parasites that just work to wreak havoc upon our stomachs." That's always the counsel that we give to someone. And parasites in the water, they can just do some nasty things to your insides. It's been said that by the year 2025, some 90% of the world's water population is going to have parasites living within it. And parasites, what do? They work to diminish the quality of one's life, and literally, they suck the life out of us. God's heart for us is that these parasites that exist like in the water, that these spiritual parasites that attack us as well, that they would not attack us, that we would be gifted with the things that He has for us so that we can withstand the schemes and the attacks of the devil, who wants to destroy our relationships, who wants to destroy our marriages, who wants to destroy our friendships. This morning, this message, I guess my hope is that for those who are married, that you find some encouragement in this. But this idea that there's parasites that want to destroy us, that's something that's true for all of us, whether we're married or whether we're not. There is one who wants to destroy us. And this morning, we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to see what His counsel has for us as we live in this world by God's grace and by God's power. Think a little bit, just a little bit more before we jump into this morning's passage. Think a little bit about the problems that exist in this world. We look around our world and we look at our government and we might say that it looks like it's falling apart. We might look at the economy and just wonder what's happened to it. We might look at this world and just say that it feels like it's just hanging together by like a string on a ball. That might be how we look at things. But I wonder, is that really what the problem really is? I would suggest, and this is just me, you can argue with me, but I would suggest that the greater problem is not problems of national security, not problems of the government or of the economy, but the greater problem that exists inside this world is a problem of the heart. And God's desire is to speak to our hearts. As we talked this morning about parasites, He wants to protect us from the parasites so that our hearts are strong, so that our hearts are grounded in His Word. I'm hoping that we, as children of God, that we want to withstand these parasites that want to destroy us. And this morning, I want to name some of the parasites that sneak into our minds, our relationships, our marriages, our families, that want to destroy us. Here's some of the parasites that I want to name. I want to name gambling, drugs, pornography, compulsive spending, debt, the pursuit of worldly pleasures, poor entertainment choices, workaholism, even like, you know, being obsessive about social networking sites. Those are all some of the ways in which parasites can grow and can try to attack us. As God's people, we've got to be grounded in God's Word to see what His Word has to say. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, just three verses, verses 15 to 17, and see what God's Word has to say for us. Here's that passage. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything is in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires, they pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's pretty common, pretty popular to talk about seven deadly sins. Those would be pride, lust, envy, gluttony, sloth, anger, greed. You talk about those seven, and those seven, they can really be condensed down into the three that John gives us here. John, he names the cravings of the body, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our heart. I would want to argue that any temptation that any of us has ever faced, it falls into one of these three categories. And I want to talk for a little bit about each of these three and try to just give a good definition of what each of these three is. First category, that is the cravings of our body, or literally the desires of our flesh. And another word for that is sensualism. Sensualism is the desire to stimulate our senses in ways that God did not intend or in extreme ways that go beyond God's intended way. It might be desires like gluttony, slothfulness. It might be some of the other physical desires that are related with lust. But the root of the problem is always comes down to a self-centered view of the world and a view that fails to acknowledge God and fails to acknowledge that He has some authority in this world. Here's the second category. The second category that John writes about is lust. Lust, something we refer to typically when we think about greed or we think about coveting. That list, it might include the sexual lust. But the original language, it intends for us to also see that it refers to anything that entices our eyes away from what God has intended for us to have our eyes on. Two good biblical examples of that would be in the garden. Eve, what is it she saw? What is it she wanted? She wanted the fruit. Literally, she lusted after that fruit. And you fast forward some years in history to the time of David. David, he sees Bathsheba, this wife who belongs to another husband, and he wants her. He lusts after her. So there's our example for what lust is all about. Here's the third category that John mentions here. It's the pride of our hearts. And I think the word pride, that's a very self-explanatory term, but pride is the temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to elevate ourselves while at the same time pushing someone else down. The prideful person typically, they might struggle with issues of materialism, the desire for power, or they might struggle with like placing too much value in status symbols. That's a little bit about what the person who struggles with pride has to struggle with. I read a study, and the study was done by a Catholic priest, and he compared the effects of temptation upon men and the effects of temptation upon women. I want to share with you just a quick summary of his thoughts. He said for men, the most difficult temptations that men faced, according to the study, was lust, followed by gluttony, sloth, and anger. And if you compare his study with other studies, you can find out that the typical pressures that men typically struggle with is issues like pornography, alcoholism, drug addiction, and workaholism. All of those things, they fall in the category of lust. And lust, it lessens our commitment to love. It hinders our relationship with God. And it sets our hearts and our passions on things that we cannot have. The same Catholic priest, he did in a study, he also compared some of the things that women struggle with. And me, not being a woman, I can't tell you what it's like to be a woman. But women, maybe you can affirm some of what he found. He said that women struggle typically with issues of pride, envy, anger, and lust. Think about these things in both of these sets of lists. These are things that can ruin our relationships. What's God's heart? God's heart is not that these things would come into our relationships, but God's heart is that we would be united, and especially as husbands and wives, that we would be one. Matthew, we hear the words, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. And that is God's heart, that we would be one. So for us this morning, we need to recognize that we need to be on the lookout, that there are these things in this world that want to destroy us, that want to just do an awful work in our lives. And this morning, I want to throw out three practical suggestions. And I think these are probably particularly relevant for those who are married. But maybe if that's not who you are, maybe you can try to translate this to your own life. First one that I want to suggest is this. Is if you recognize that there is someone who is in your life, who shouldn't be in your life, who is invading the relationship that you have with your spouse, they're threatening that relationship. If you recognize that there's someone who wants to have an intimate relationship with you other than your spouse, get rid of that person. That person shouldn't be in your life. Because if they are, they are going to just do incredible harm to your relationship. They're going to do harm to your spouse. They're going to do harm to your family. So be encouraged by God's word that that relationship is not a relationship to be in pursuit of. Second piece of practical advice that I want to just suggest this morning, which I believe agrees with Scripture, is this. Think about the things that we see, particularly in the entertainment community. We read books, magazines, talk show hosts, movies, TV shows, all these different things. They kind of portray this fantasy world that exists out there, like this perfect world that you can have it all, that you can have the perfect husband, that you can have the perfect wife, that you can have the perfect fantasy. When we allow those thoughts, those ideas to captivate our minds and our hearts, you know what we do to our spouses? We put unfair expectations upon our spouses, upon those who we love. We expect them to be just like what we see in those forms of the media. And again, that's not a good, healthy way to go about living as the children of God. A fantasy of the mind is just as dangerous as a fantasy that is connected with lust. Here's the third just point of application that I want to suggest this morning. We'll get back into Scripture in just a little bit. Third point that I want to suggest is this, and this is the one that you might hear me and you might say, did he really say that? Children. Children can be parasites, just like what we're talking about this morning. Now, yes, Scripture tells us to train up our children, to love our children, to teach them to be obedient to God, to teach them about who God is. But children, if all of our energy is focused on them and not on our spouses, children can as well become that parasite. They can take all of our energy, we put all of our energy on them, and we neglect the relationship that we have with our spouse. So the encouragement this morning for us who are married is that, yes, love your children, but also make sure you love your spouse, because as you love your spouse, you model to your children exactly what God has intended for our children to see. This morning, it's the first Sunday in Lent, and one of the traditional readings, first Sunday in Lent, is the story of Christ's triumph over temptation. So I want to encourage you, go to Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles right now, and we're going to see the scene that appears at the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus. I'll take you to verses 1 and 2 right now of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was very hungry. So think about just some of the quick observations about Jesus, who we see here in this part of the passage. He's hungry. Pay attention also to the fact that he is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. And as we see the fact that he's full of the Holy Spirit, we see that is the power that lives inside of him that enables to withstand the attacks of the devil. Verse 3, we see the first temptation that the devil gives, and it relates to that craving of the flesh that we looked at before. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So what the devil does here is the devil tempts the physical side of Jesus, offering him something that seems so innocent. It's just like the devil has said, "Jesus, you're hungry. Go and eat. Make yourself some bread. This will taste so good. You need this. You want this." Jesus answers him, though. And as Jesus answers him, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Then after that, the devil goes and offers Jesus another temptation. And this one, possessions. Luke 4, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in instant all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus here, he again rejects this temptation. And again, he quotes the Old Testament, this time Deuteronomy 6. He says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." At this point in time, Satan now just has one temptation left to throw at Jesus. And he tries this one out, found in verses 9 to 11. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil here, he says and he twists Scripture, hoping to corrupt the message of Scripture. And he uses it completely out of context. The devil here, he's trying to get Jesus to show off his power in a way of like a trick. The heart of God, though, was that Jesus would not display his power at this point in time in the way that the devil wanted him to. That Jesus would display the power of God by loving people, by being a person of humility, by being Jesus who did good works. And for Jesus, if he had given in here, he would have gone contrary to the will of the Father. So think about Jesus, who we've seen here in just this short passage. We see Jesus who's been tempted in every way that we have. And that theme, that's affirmed in Hebrews as well. Think about also this. Jesus, he overcame sin. He did not sin. And not only did he not sin, he defeated sin on the cross. He defeated the devil. He defeated the work of the evil one. And in the process, he creates a new life for each one of us. He brings forgiveness. He brings cleansing. He brings renewal to each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has a great set of verses. I won't ask you to turn there, but if you do, go ahead. Here's the words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand under it." It's a great passage there about temptation. And this morning, I just want to make three quick statements from that passage. Some simple truths that we can be encouraged by. First, every temptation that you and I ever do face, we're not the only one to have ever faced it. There are oodles of people around us who have faced the same temptations as we have. Second, when we're tempted by things that we can resist. And third, God's promise to us is that He will provide a way out. I want to have us watch a clip from a movie. Some of you have seen the movie Fireproof. Excellent movie. I encourage you to see it. Clip that we're going to see. You don't have to have seen the movie to follow along what's going on here in this scene. Caleb, he's the husband. He's one of the main characters in the story. And at this point in the movie, he's come to realize that there are some things that have been going on in his life that have been just working like parasites, working to destroy his relationship with his wife. What I want to ask you to do is watch the scene. It's about 2 minutes long, and see how he responds to the things that have been going on in his life.
Day 23. Watch out for parasites. A parasite is anything that latches onto you or your partner and sucks the life out of your marriage. They're usually in the form of addictions like gambling, drugs, or pornography. They promise pleasure, but grow like a disease and consume more and more of your thoughts, time, and money. They steal away your loyalty and heart from those you love. Marriages rarely survive if parasites are present. If you love your wife, you must destroy any addiction that has your heart. If you don't, it will destroy you.
Okay, Lord, no more addictions.
I love that scene because he recognizes that he's got this parasite that's been invading his life, and he by the power of God, he gets rid of that parasite. That's God's encouragement for each one of us, that He would be involved in our life as we seek to seek Him. So that the parasites that are in us, so that they would be gone. Back when we were looking at Luke chapter 4, every time Jesus was confronted by a temptation, every time He offers back Scripture. So this morning, I think that is our greatest weapon to think about as we're confronted with temptation, to offer back Scripture in the midst of those circumstances. So this morning, I want to suggest four Scriptures for us to think about. First one, Jesus, He teaches us to pray to be guarded against temptation. Matthew chapter 4, we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first one, be a person who prays that God would lead you away from temptation. Second one that I want to mention, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is to pursue good thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Next one I'll encourage you is this. If you recognize that you're in a situation that you shouldn't be in, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it teaches us to flee and to get out of that situation. And the last one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, teaches us about forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He forgives us. That's God's heart, to do a work of forgiveness in us as we've been confronted by parasites, to do a work of forgiveness in our relationships. There's one other scene that I could have shown you from the movie. And it happens shortly after this scene that we just looked at. His wife comes home and she finds that the computer is not on the desk. And when she looks at the computer, where the computer was supposed to be, she sees a vase. I think there's a rose in it, and there's a note attached to the note, to the rose, or to the vase. And the note says this. It says, "I love you more." And Caleb, he wanted to communicate to his wife that he loved her more than the junk that he'd been taken into his life, and that he wanted nothing to do with that. Think about God's love letter to us. God communicates to us that he loves us most. And his heart to us is that we would communicate to those that we love, that we love them more, more than all the junk that's trying to get into our lives. So the prayer that I have for us as a church is that we would be a church that seeks after God's word, so that when these parasites come, that no matter what, if we're married, we're a teenager, whatever situation that we're in, that we've been grounded in God's word, so when these attacks come, that we can stand firm to what God for what God wants us to be standing for.